I don't know what it was, but the screen was showing that my batteries were working fine, but I can hear, and hopefully you can hear, that there is a difference. So maybe the little indicator light on this battery pack might be off, but these batteries were no good. So back to the story before that pause. Calvin had been met in Geneva by William Farrell. He has been escaping exile. He's been fleeing persecution in France. He has been planning on taking an extended retreat away from France for the purpose of writing and study. And he encounters this fiery, red-headed, impetuous, really zealous young reformer named William Farrell, who convinces him to stay and to invest his life and ministry instead in the pastoral vocation serving the church in Geneva. And Farrell convinces Calvin to stay by essentially calling down a curse from heaven. William Farrell says, "If you do not stay, I pray that God will curse your rest, and that you will not get any rest and not be able to work on your writing, but that you'll be forced to invest your life in the church here in Geneva." And so Calvin does. In 1535, he comes to Geneva and he ministers there alongside William Farrell for 3 years. During that time, he is heavily involved and invested in the ministry of reform in that city, and is very invested in the overall preaching ministry of the Word of God to the local churches in Geneva. His primary obligation, his primary calling he sees for himself is one of a preacher and proclaimer of the Word of God. And it was his habit, which was astonishingly rare at the time, something that the Protestant reformers, almost to a man, began to practice in some ways independently of one another, began to preach sequentially through books of the Bible, going verse by verse, preaching, explaining, exhorting, and applying. And then he ran into 1538. In 1538, merely 3 years after he had been convinced to stay in Geneva as a pastor and a preacher and teacher of God's Word, the city council of Geneva fired him. They fired him and William Farrell and kicked them out of Geneva. And so this young reformer who had come to Geneva as an exile was exiled, quite literally, from his place of exile. He moves to Strasbourg, where he begins to minister and serve a group of French exiles, and he becomes mentored by a man named Martin Bucer, and he ends up falling in love with a widow and marrying her and having a family there. And then 1541 happens. We have these three-year increments that are so important in this early life, this early career of Calvin. In 1535, he'd come to Geneva. In 1538, he'd been fired and kicked out of Geneva. In 1541, the people of Geneva send a letter saying, "Please, please, please come back. We need your leadership. We need your preaching. We need your influence of investing in the Reformation movement in our city. We want you to come back as the lead pastor for the church in Geneva." They beg him to return, and Calvin does. And so in 1541, he goes back to Geneva. He'll end up staying there the rest of his life until his death in 1564. But the emphasis and the thing that I really want to point you to as we are beginning our time tonight is how he begins that second phase of ministry in the city of Geneva. Imagine for a moment. You're young. You're brilliant. You are gaining a little bit of fame because you've written this book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion that is getting a lot of attention from other Protestant leaders. You have served in this city for a period of time, and they'd rejected you. They had fired you. They had kicked you out of the town, told you not to come back. And now, finally, they are coming back begging you to return. How would you treat this return? How would you speak to them on your first Sunday back in the pulpit? We might expect him to preach a sermon on treating your pastors better than firing them and exiling them from your town. We might expect him to preach a sermon maybe titled, "How Do You Like Me Now?" or "I Told You So," or, you know, we might expect something like that, but that's not what Calvin does. What does Calvin preach for his very first sermon back in Geneva after his three-year exile? He preaches the very next verse. He picks back up, quite literally, in the middle of a passage that he had been kicked out of, or the passage that he had abandoned when he had been fired. The very middle of a passage, he picks back up with the next verse after that three-year break, sending the very clear message that for Calvin and for the ministry there in Geneva, what was going to be supreme, what was going to be the priority, what was going to be central was the Word of God. That was the main thing. And for him, it must be the main thing. Over the course of these last few weeks, we have looked at how the Protestant reformers understood and rediscovered the doctrine of Scripture. And that we must understand that for these men, these pastors, these theologians, none of this was merely theoretical. They weren't merely writing books on the importance of the Bible. They didn't merely advocate and argue for the centrality of Scripture, but they understood the Bible to be central to the life of believers individually and the lives of churches corporately. Protestant reformers rediscovered and proclaimed the truth that Scripture alone is authoritative, is inspired, is inerrant, is sufficient, is clear for the whole lives of believers. But that was not merely words, but those were words that were lived out in the day-to-day rhythms of life in the local churches, in the week and week out, and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, as the Word of God was unleashed on the people of God, as the people of God were weekly, and in many cases daily, bathed in the Word of God. Protestant reformers understood that God rules His people through His Word, and that God's people are submissive to God by being submissive and obedient to God's Word. They understood that the preaching and the teaching of God's Word was the core, central, primary task of God's church. That it was not merely a gathering place for our friends and family members. It was not merely a place to conducive toward fellowship or enjoyment. It was a place where God speaks to His people through His Word. That's one of the major things to come out of the Protestant Reformation, something that you and I may take for granted, but it's something that is astonishing. Prior to the Protestant Reformation, during the Middle Ages particularly, if you walked into a church, if you walked into a cathedral, you walked in and you walked down the central aisle, the central part of the nave, and you looked at the end of the church, the thing that your eye was drawn to by the windows and by the columns and by the way everything was moving, your eyes would come to the altar where a mass would be celebrated, where the sacrifice of Mass would take place week in and week out. The Protestant reformers completely revolted against that architecture and for the first time in a very long time placed the pulpit as the central focus of a church's building. so that when you walk in, what your eyes would immediately see was the place where God's word would be taught and proclaimed and preached. That's what you would see. That's where the focus was. It was not incidental. It was not coincidental. They understood that for the life of the church, the word of God was everything. Everything. And if we're to be faithful heirs of that legacy, faithful heirs of that tradition, then we must be active in maintaining the practice of being a people of the book, a people of the Bible. We put our theology of Scripture into practice. We display to one another and to the world around us what we believe about the Bible by the emphasis that we place on preaching and teaching and learning and sitting under its authority. The ministry of the church, in other words, is to be a ministry of the Word from first to last. Everything that we do, every aspect of our ministry is revolving around our rock-solid conviction that the Word of God is powerful to transform lives, to strengthen believers, to sanctify the saved, to convict the lost, to build marriages. Everything that we do is revolving around our conviction that the Word of God is powerful. It is a blazing fire. It is a sharp, two-edged sword that cuts to the very heart of who we are. And that's actually exactly what Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. We read this just a moment ago, but we find that Paul is giving this final message, this final word of encouragement to these pastors of the local church in Ephesus, and he is calling them. He is begging them. He is imploring them to be men who shepherd God's people by being faithful to God's word. Paul wants the ministry of the Ephesian elders to be modeled on his own faithfulness to preaching and teaching the Word of God. And as we read His words, you and I are strengthened in our own instruction of how important the Word is and how you and I are to be faithful to it. How you and I are to be faithful to our commitment to the Word of God. As we read through his final words, we see five things that Paul wants the church to do and be as they live out their theology of Scripture. And I want you to see these five things this evening from these verses. Five calls, five applications, five encouragements that Paul gives the people of God to be a people of the Word of God. And I want you to see them in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, going down to verse 32. First, we are told that we are to be active in serving the Lord through preaching and teaching the Word of God as the chief characteristic of our ministry. What is First Baptist Church supposed to be known for? What is First Baptist Henryville supposed to be known for? Really handsome pastors? Well, at least one of us, right? Is that what we're supposed to be known for? Maybe true, maybe not. Really, really nice, friendly, good-looking people? Certainly true. really nice building, comfortable seats, that's true as well. But it's not what people should think of when they think First Baptist Church Henryville. When people think First Baptist Church Henryville, we want them to think that is a place where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught every single week. That's what they're known for. They are a people that take the Bible seriously. The first thing that Paul calls us to be a people who are active in serving the Lord through preaching and teaching the Word of God as the chief, primary characteristic of our ministry. We read back through these words that Paul gives the Ephesian elders, beginning in verse 17 and following. We are astonished, and I was astonished at how often Paul makes reference to his preaching and teaching ministry. In verse 19, he describes or he summarizes his ministry in Ephesus by saying that he was serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to him through the plots of the Jews. But beginning in verse 20, he begins to explain more clearly exactly what he means by serving the Lord. What does Paul understand that phrase to mean? What is packed into those words? For Paul, what does it mean for him to say that in Ephesus he was serving the Lord? Notice in verse 20, he says that he was declaring. He did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and testifying both to Jews and Greeks. That's in verse 21. Going down to verse 24, we're told that he has received his ministry from the Lord Jesus. And he says that ministry is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says that he has gone about, verse 25, he's gone about proclaiming the kingdom. Verse 27, he says that he did not shrink from declaring. In verse 31, he says that night and day, did not cease night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Notice how he describes his ministry in the city of Ephesus, declaring, teaching, testifying, testify, proclaiming, declaring, admonish. These are words that speak of the centrality of the preaching and teaching ministry of Paul to the people of God in Ephesus. Paul was an apostle of the Word. Paul understood his ministry to be a ministry of declaring the truth of God's Word. Paul's ministry might in some ways be summarized by the motto that has been the summary motto of John MacArthur. Unleashing God's Word, unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time. Paul understands himself to be a proclaimer, a preacher, a declarer, a testifier of the truth of God in God's Word. Paul's ministry was a ministry of the Word. He would have agreed. He would have agreed with Peter in Acts 10, verse 42, who says that Jesus commanded us to preach. Paul would have said, amen. That's what I've been commanded to do as well, to be a preacher of the gospel. Paul would say other places, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Notice the scope of his ministry of the Word. It's in public and it's in private. We're told that in verse 20. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Recall in 2 Timothy, he said that all Scripture is inspired by God, is breathed out by God, and is profitable for the people of God. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the scope of his ministry. It is holistic. Every aspect of Paul's ministry is understood to be a ministry of the word, the public preaching, and the private meeting, private visitation. Notice, that's our commitment too. Everything we do is flowing out of our commitment to unleash the Word of God on men and women who desperately need it, ourselves included. That includes the public preaching of God's Word, what I'm doing now, what Toby is doing on Sunday mornings, what we're doing on Sunday evenings. That's the public preaching and teaching of God's Word. And it includes what we're doing in small group Bible studies, in Sunday school classes. It includes what we're doing in counseling sessions. It includes what we're doing when we're making visits to the hospital bedside or to people's homes. We are there to be ambassadors of Christ, those who proclaim God's truth given to us in God's Word. For Paul, his entire ministry, public and private, preaching in public and visiting in homes from house to house in private, everything came under the umbrella. Everything came under the banner of being faithful to be a minister of the Word of God. Paul understood that for the Ephesian church and for First Baptist Church Henryville, we are to be a people who are fed and led by the Word of God. We are to be a people who are fed and led by the Word of God. And we put that truth into practice by being active in serving the Lord through our preaching and teaching of God's Word and understanding that that's the main thing that we're about. Proclaiming God's truth to people who need it. First, we see that we are to be active in serving the Lord through preaching and teaching the Word of God as the chief, primary characteristic of our ministry. Second, Paul encourages us that we are to be passionate in appealing for people to be conformed to the Word of God in obedience to God. We are to be passionate in appealing people to be conformed to the Word of God in obedience to God. I taught high school for 5 years, taught English literature and American history and some philosophy, taught a little bit of everything on the high school level, except for math. I can't teach math to myself, much less anybody else. And I'll be honest with you, there were some subjects and there were some lessons and there were some areas of our study that I really loved, really interested in, really passionate about. And there were some other days when it was hard to get out of bed, I didn't want to go to work, I didn't want to go back and sit in a classroom full of really bad kids and really bad junior high and high school students that just wanted to be out for summer break or out for spring break. There were some days that was really, really hard. And some days it was really, really hard to care whether or not students learned about the Gadsden Purchase or the Louisiana Purchase or memorized a poem by Emily Dickinson. Sometimes it was really hard to care if they actually got it. Sometimes it was really hard to convince myself that their lives were going to be better or worse depending on whether or not they understood this particular fact about American history or this particular point of English grammar. That should never, ever, ever be the attitude of God's people when it comes to our allegiance to and faithfulness to God's Word. Notice how important Paul understands this to be. Notice how his speech is bookended with tears. He says in verse 19 that he's been serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. And then he says in verse 31, as he's drawing his words to a close, as he's bringing his final sermon to an end, he says in verse 31, that he did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. It mattered. Paul understood that what he was teaching wasn't something that didn't matter, wasn't something that could be taken or left, wasn't something that could be merely ignored. It was something that mattered, eternally mattered. We're doing, as the people of God, not merely the pastors. Certainly, I'm doing this right now, but the church as a whole, you and I together, as believers, as the people of God, we are bringing the Word of God to God's people. We are making that a priority together. And that is the most important thing, to hear God speak. The same God who spoke and supernovas flowed from His mouth, that same God speaking to you in His Word. There's nothing else like it. Everyone's getting ready for this, regardless of where you stand on the political spectrum. We can all admit a very bizarre presidential election, very strange presidential election. I'm here to announce to you that I will never, ever, 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 ever run for president. I'm making this public. Like Sherman, William Sherman, general, Union general, said that he would not run, and if he was elected, he would not serve. That, I'm right there with you. Why? Why will I never run for president? The most important man in the world? Most powerful man in the world? No, thank you. I'm not going to run for president because I do not want a demotion. Preaching and teaching the Word of God is the most solemn task that anyone could ever be charged with. To be an ambassador for the Creator of the universe, to be a herald of the greatest news in all the world, that is the best thing ever. I wouldn't give it up for anything less, not even to be president. It's nothing like preaching the Word of God because it matters. People's lives matter. We take the Bible seriously. We take the Bible seriously because the truth matters, because people matter, because the goodness and the glory of God matters. And it mattered to Paul. He says that he was driven to tears in his love for the people that he was serving and his desire that they get it and understand it and they sink their teeth into it, they taste and see that the Lord is good. He so cared for his people that he was so passionately invested in teaching them the Word of God that he literally cried. Oh, may that be our passion as well. We're to be passionate in appealing for people to be conformed to the Word of God in obedience to God. Third, we are to be a people who are faithful in declaring and applying all the Bible's message to His people. Not just the parts we're comfortable with. Not just the parts that we think are easy to talk about, but we're to preach everything. We're to be a people who are faithfully declaring and applying all of the Bible's message to His people. Notice what Paul says. He says that he declared everything that was profitable. He says that in verse 20. Then notice down in verse 27, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I'm innocent of your blood because I have declared to you everything that is profitable and I have not hesitated, I have not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We are committed to being a people at First Baptist Church Henryville who preach the whole Bible, everything, no verse left out, no phrase abridged. We are not longing for an abridged version. We want it all. Everything. Everything that God has declared to us, everything that God has revealed to us, we want the Word. Not just some of it. We want the whole counsel of God. Moses in Deuteronomy says that the hidden things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things are for us and for our descendants after us. The Word of God is what has been revealed. Martin Luther, we've already seen Calvin's commitment to preach twice on Sundays, once a day, every other week. So on easy weeks, Calvin would preach twice a week. Every other week, he'd be preaching in excess of 8 to 10 times a week, preaching book by book, verse by verse. Martin Luther preached and taught verse by verse. Zwingli in 1519, he sets the city of Zurich on fire. Not literally, but he sets it on fire by introducing a new practice. 1519, Zwingli is called to pastor the church there in Zurich, the Great Minster Church. And he steps up to the pulpit January 1st, the new year, 1519, and he begins to preach through the Gospel of Matthew. He starts with the begats in verse 1, and he preaches all the way through. When he gets finished with that, he goes to the book of Acts. When he gets through with that, he goes to another book. He was committed to bringing the Word of God verse by verse to his people. That's our commitment too. We're committed to regularly preaching through books of the Bible. Sometimes we preach topical series like what we're doing right now. But most of the time, our regular practice on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesdays is to preach verse by verse. It keeps us from avoiding topics that we'd rather not have to address. It prevents us from only talking about our favorite subjects. It prevents us from misunderstanding God's Word by ripping verses out of their context. We are to be a people like Paul who are faithfully declaring and applying all the Bible to God's Word. Fourth, not only are we to be faithful to declare all of the Bible's message to His people, but we are to be vigilant in protecting God's people through the right proclamation of God's Word. We are to be a people vigilant in protecting God's people through the right proclamation of God's Word. Notice what Paul warns the Ephesian elders of in verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit, God, has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Let's stop right there for just a moment. How serious is protecting the church? How serious is protecting the church? Paul says it's so important that the church was obtained by the very blood of God. God's blood bought the church. And that's how important. That's why the church must be guarded. Then goes into verse 29. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be alert. Notice the means of the danger that the church faces. Notice what these wolves are going to do. Notice the means, the methods that they are going to use. They're going to target the very heart of what the church is to be about. The speaking and teaching and preaching ministry of the people of God. They are going to be men who will speak twisted things, who will preach half-truths and almost-truths and things that might sound good but that are perversions of God's revealed Word. Paul says, be on guard. be vigilant to protect God's people by proclaiming God's truth. It's exactly what Paul will write to Timothy in 2 Timothy. There are going to be people who are going to gather around them, teachers, who are, they're going to have itching ears. They're going to get teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear. And Paul's admonishment to Timothy is preach the word. Protect God's people through the right proclamation of God's word. And fifth and finally, we're to be a people who are confident in the power of God's word to work mightily in God's people. We're to be a people who are confident in the power of God's word to work mightily in the lives of God's people. Paul is leaving. Paul will never see them again. Paul knows that there are dangers ahead. There are wolves howling in the distance. So why is Paul confident? And what is he leaving them with? And why does he believe that they are equipped to face the challenges ahead? He tells us in verse 32. He says, I commend you to God and to the word, the message, the proclamation of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He commends them to the word of God's grace, which is able. I will not always be a pastor at First Baptist Church Henryville. I will either be called somewhere else or I will die. One of those two things will end my ministry here at some point. Toby will not always be the senior pastor at First Baptist Church Henryville. God will call him somewhere else or he will die. One of those two things will happen. I'm confident about the lives of believers at First Baptist Church Henryville, not merely for the next week, but for the next decade, the next century, because we are commending you to the word of his grace. You are not left to yourself. We are leaving you with the word of God. Someday, 50, 60, 70, 80 years from now, when I think back on First Baptist Church Henryville, if I'm lying on my deathbed perhaps, I will know that the people of God are secure because God's word is able to do that which it has been sent forth to accomplish. The word is able for every need and every person always, today, tomorrow, and next century. God's word is powerful. Ulrich Zwingli commented on God's word and the power of God's word by saying this: do not put yourself at odds with the word of God, for truly it will persist as surely as the Rhine follows its course. One can perhaps dam it up for a while, but it is impossible to stop it. The word of God cannot be stopped. It cannot be bound. And those who find refuge in it and are committed to it cannot be harmed, eternally harmed, by being a people of this book. Let's pray together. Father, dismiss us, we beg you, by being men and women committed to your word, loving and longing to hear your voice that speaks to us in the pages of your precious word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.